I know that the Lord works with our brother Gordon in his life, and I know that he works in ours. And I would pray that each and every one of you have come today prepared to hear the word that the Lord has put upon our brother Gordon's heart. And I know that he is prepared to give that word, and that he has been diligent in preparing this study for us, this sermon. And it's going to be a two-part, so I would ask each and every one of you to give your undivided attention to Gordon, and if at all possible that you can be here tonight to be able to hear the second half. And at this time, I'll give you our brother, Gordon McCann.
Good morning to each of you this morning. It's good to see you. I knew that we were going to have a fairly small crowd. One of the statements that my brother Gary had said this morning, that a study, and that's kind of what we have this morning. It's going to be a little different. It's not going to be in a format of a sermon. It's going to be a presentation. And I guess one of the things I'm going to ask of you is that as we go through this, there may be points that could be made that would enhance what I'm presenting this morning. So if there's something important that you feel impressed of the Lord to present along with us, please feel free to do so, okay? So it's kind of open a little bit that way. I'm going to have my brother pass out these handlets. I've got about one per family, so it'll be kind of sparingly. This is part one of part two. Tonight will be part two. One of the things that, what this is what is God's plan for America? And it being the month of July, it's still the end of July, but we, in the beginning of July, we celebrated the birth of our nation. And this study is kind of a culmination of that. It'll be hit more on part two than in part one. I remember when I was reading through the Book of Mormon for the first time, and I remember reading, and it seemed like I would go from good things from God, and then there was wars and destruction, and then repentance and good things from God, and it just kind of, there was a cycle there, and I only was looking at it in terms of historical, a lot of it. I wasn't looking at it in my spiritual eyes, and then as I considered the things of God and started studying the scripture with spiritual eyes, those things of the spiritual nature and the power and the majesty of God in his plan for the children of men started revealing itself to me. And I want to share it with you. And there's the intent of this study and this presentation, let's put it that way, the intent of this presentation is to... there's a couple of things. One, that we might understand that plan and when it began so many, many, many millennials ago for the culmination that we know of the millennial reign and then the time in the end. Then also what great things God has in store and planned for the America. America, when I think of America, when I'm looking at this, it includes North and South America. It is the continent, the Americas. You could put an S there because it truly was a land that was blessed of God from the very beginning. I want to start, if you notice here on this paper that I passed out, a brief historical background. And what this historical background is going to be is it's just going to kind of encapsulate how... the people that were living there at the time, the Nephites, and how they come upon the record that we know as the Book of Ether, which kind of it gave them more enlightenment than what they had before concerning this land and the things that God had promised. And it also reaffirmed the things in which God had spoke to Lehi from the very beginning, that he was going to give them, they were going to be recipients of a choice land. And then Nephi himself receiving that same blessing from the Lord. Anyhow, we can start in Omni. That's where we find it's a small writings. Omni is just one chapter, and several pages. And we find here the discovery of Zarahemla. Now, I put around 200 BC. Now, that's just an approximation, okay? It's not anything solid. What you find here as we go through these on page 200 is where we're going to start here, or close to it, 200 or 201. But in the book of Omni, you find a kind of a lineage that goes on, and you find that in verse 7, it makes a statement there's 320 years had passed, and then that's when Omni had given this, the record that he was keeping, which was the record of Nephi, to Amoron, his son, and then you find it was passed from Amoron to his brother Chemish, and then Chemish to his son Abinadab, and then Abinadab to his son Amalekai. Now, you find that Amalekai, in this writings, he was born the same time Mosiah was, and then he was raised up during that same period of time that Mosiah lived. And so it kind of puts it the beginning right around the time in which this Mosiah had fled from the land of Lehi-Nehi and discovered Zarahemla. So here in verse 19 and 22 it says, "Behold, I will speak unto you somewhat concerning Mosiah, who was made king over the land of Zarahemla. For behold, he had been warned of the Lord that he should flee out of the land of Nephi, and as many as would hearken unto the voice of the Lord should also depart out of the land with him into the wilderness." So he was led of the Lord to leave because of wickedness, and he came upon a group of people. And that's where we find in verse 23, it says, And they were admonished continually by the word of God, and they were led by the power of his arm through the wilderness until they came down into a land which is called the land of Zarahemla. And in previous studies, down meant elevation. So Lehi, they had must have been south of this. So we find that he finds a group of people the land of Zarahemla. And then we go to verse 26. It says, "Behold, it came to pass that Mosiah discovered the people as Zarahemla came out from Jerusalem at the time that Zedekiah, king of Judah, was carried away captive into Babylon. And they journeyed in the wilderness and were brought by the hand of the Lord across the great waters in the land where Mosiah discovered them, and they had dwelt there from that time forth." So here we have a group of people that fled at the time that King Zedekiah and the nation of Israel was destroyed, about 570 AD, something like BC. So that was, it could be around the same time that Lehi and his family was brought out of Jerusalem at the same time. We don't know. We don't know how many years it took for them to, you know, as God led them and brought them over here. We don't have any of that record. They didn't keep a record. So they were kind of ignorant in some of those things. Plus, we find that they didn't, down in verse 31, it says they denied the being of their creator. And so they had lost everything of those things pertaining to God. But what we find here, which is interesting, is if you go on to the next page in Omni, in verse 35, it says, and this is when Mosiah was talking to Zarahemla. He helped them to understand the language that Mosiah spoke. He brought them, he taught them the language so that he could communicate with them. And then the man named Zarahemla gave him a genealogy of his fathers according to his memory. And they are written, but not on these plates. So it was just through memory that they had this record. But in verse 35 it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Mosiah there was a large stone brought unto him with engravings on it, and he did interpret the engravings by the gift and the power of God. And they gave an account of one Coriantumr and the slain of his people. And Coriantumr was discovered by the people of Zarahemla, and he dwelt with them for the space of 9 moons. And it also spake of a few words concerning his fathers. And his first parents came out from the tower at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people. And the severity of the Lord fell upon them according to his judgments, which were just. And their bones lay scattered in the land northward. So away from the land of Zarahemla, there was this other land. Okay, and if you continue to look in there, it said it was the land of many waters. Where that is, I really don't know. There's a lot of speculation. But the interesting thing here is that at some point in time when they had left Jerusalem and came and actually settled where they were at, as known as the land of Zarahemla, that in their travels they bumped up against this group of people who were the remnant of the Jaredites, Coriantumr. And so Coriantumr was with them for so many, 9 moons, which was not even a year, and then he passed away. And that fulfilled those scriptures that was recorded by the brother in the book of Ether, the prophet Ether. And you can find that back in the book of Ether in the sixth chapter. So here we find the first hint was it was a stone that had engravings on it, and Mosiah was able to interpret it because he had the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost and the interpreters to be able to do so. And so he interpreted the language and was able to discover this. Now, who wrote on the stone? It could have been, you know, Coriantumr himself, or it could have been Ether, who knows? But it was an account, and we have that as information concerning who was here before. And then we drop down to the book of Ether. And that large stone, I'm putting about 180 BC because this was the first Mosiah. You remember Mosiah had left the land of Nephi, then his son Benjamin reigned, and then there was another Mosiah, King Mosiah. So don't get those two Mosiahs mixed up. So this was the first Mosiah that we're talking about. And that's around 180 BC, something like that. So think about this. They were on the land for almost 400 years, you know, from the time that they left Jerusalem and when they got upon this land. And all those many years, if you take 400 years and subtract it from our time frame, you know, it's 1600 and something, you know. So that's how long it was before this information came to light to them, all right? So then we find in, they were able to find the record of from the, as we know as the Book of Ether. We find that, and that's around 122 BC, and this was delivered to King Mosiah, who was the son of Benjamin, King Benjamin, when he was in his reign. So we can go to Mosiah in the fifth chapter to see that. Again, I'm doing this kind of quickly because I want to get to the meat of where I'm headed with all this. Here we find on page 232, and the king said unto him, being grieved for the afflictions of my people, it caused, and this was speaking of Limhi. Limhi was speaking at the time. I caused the 40 and 3 of my people should take a journey into the wilderness, and thereby they might find the land of Zarahemla, that we might appeal unto our brethren to deliver us out of bondage. And they were lost in the wilderness for the space of many days, and they were diligent and found not the land of Zarahemla, but returned to this land, having traveled in the land among many waters, and that's what I had said earlier, and having discovered a land which was covered with bones of men and of beasts, and was also covered with ruins of buildings of every kind, having discovered a land which had been peopled with a people who were as numerous as the host of Israel, and for the testimony that the things that they had said are true, they brought 24 plates which are filled with engravings, and they are of pure gold. And behold, also they have brought breastplates which are large, and they are of brass and of copper, and are perfectly sound. And again, they have brought swords and hilts thereof have perished, and the blades thereof have cankered with rust. And there is no one in the land that is able to interpret the language that was given. So we find here that Mosiah, King Mosiah, was given these plates. If you look up, that's when Ammon was sent out by Ammon and the 16 of them were sent out by his father to search out these people that had left to see if they couldn't find them. And they they came across Limhi, the king Limhi, and that was the remnant of the people that came from Noah and Zenob. So there's a whole lot of history going on, a lot of different interconnections, and you can get lost, and I don't want you to get lost. What I'm trying to do here is to help you to understand there's little events in the time of history that God reveals himself to the children of men and give them things that help them in that work that they're endeavoring to do. Now, remember, Nephi started that record, and he said, now, I'm going to give this to my sons, and they were going to keep a spiritual record. There was going to be two records, a historical and a spiritual record. And that spiritual record was passed down from one generation to the other, all the way down to Amalickiah. But Amalickiah didn't have any progenitor to give to, or a son or whatever. And so he knew King Benjamin's faith. He turned that record over to King Benjamin. And then that record followed from Benjamin to Mosiah. Now, Mosiah had that record. And the interesting thing here is Mosiah was a mighty man of God. And he was given the tools by which he could interpret. Remember, he was able to interpret these things, no different than that first Mosiah had that the Lord had blessed. And this great purpose is to help them to understand, think about it, they kept these records on these plates for a purpose. God said, I want you to do it for a purpose. Now God is revealing to them of a great civilization that they found evidence of. And he uses it as an example to them as to the promises of God, as to when he makes a promise to a people, he fulfills that promise for their good or for their bad. And in this particular case with the Jaredite people, they rejected their God and they were completely destroyed according to the promise that God had delivered unto the brother of Jared many, many, many years before. So it is not only a testimony, but is also to help them to understand the plan of God. Because there was things that were revealed in that record that are very enlightening, and that's the thing I want to now start to focus. Let's go to Ether in the 6th chapter. Here in the 6th chapter, we find this is Moroni. He's abridging this record, and we have it in the beginning. And now I, Moroni, proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of the people of whom I have been writing. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Now, I know you've heard that many, 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 many times. You've heard it. You've experienced it. You lived in this land of freedom. You don't fully understand how great that promise has been over the centuries of time to those who were brought to this land after the waters had receded. Those are the things I want you to consider and remember, how God is the same, like Brother Hubert always says, and reminds us that the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he doesn't change. His promises don't change. And so we find this land, the Americas, North and South America, when those waters receded, they became a choice. It was a choice land of God. God, from the very beginning, had a plan for these lands that we live on, the Americas, and for everyone who would come to this land. Because it said very plainly in here many, many, many times, it's only those who are going to come here are going to be brought here by God. All right? That's the only reason why they're going to be brought here. And there was times, we'll explore it, where people were prevented from coming and finding this place. And this was isolated and was preserved of God until they became wicked. Then he said, okay, now I'm going to fulfill that other promise when those who reject me and allowed other people to come to this land. No different than the time when the Jaredites were totally destroyed. He through Ether. Ether told him that and prophesied that, you know, there's going to be other people. They're going to occupy your land, and you're going to know it. So anyhow, I want to focus on the word choice, okay? Choice is defined. Now, you can use choice as a noun and as an adjective, all right? You can use it as a noun. What's a noun? Your name is a noun, you know, Michelle. That's a noun. It's identifying Michelle with a word, Michelle. That's a noun. Or this place, you know, the Phoenix Local. That could be considered a noun. It's identifying this place. So God used this word choice, and I'm going to prove that he used it. When he said choice, he meant it to be a noun, and he meant it to be an adjective. And I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures to help you to understand that. First, as a noun, as in peculiar, distinct, or set apart. So we can go in Ether 6:3, it says, "Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him who dwell upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the new Jerusalem which should come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord." All right, so as a noun, when we look at this as a noun, when he says this is a choice land, it identifies a particular land for a particular purpose. That should start exciting you, I would hope. That should just start, you know, thinking about, wow, that is neat. When the waters receded, God had a plan. This was what this land was going to be for, right from the very beginning. So that word choice, when you think of the word choice, think of this beautiful thing that God intends to make happen on this land. And when you think about it, think about the things that Adam's been bringing to you about the law of Moses and when the holy tabernacle of God and the purity and that no one, you know, the reverence and that everything that went with it, that you couldn't be near, you couldn't get near the Ark of the Covenant unless you were already, you know, a high priest, you had gone through your cleansing and everything else so that you can enter into the Holy and Holies to even be on that ground before God. This is saying that this land is going to be that. The holy sanctuary of the Lord. This is going to be reserved for that. And so I want you to kind of grab that and let it sink into your brain and think about it and not forget about it as a noun when it says a choice land of God from the very beginning. Then the next thing as an adjective, as superior, quality, excellent, and carefully chosen. So it's also a choice land in that sense of the things that are there on the land that provide everything for those who are on the land and their means physically as well as spiritually. And so we can go to, let's go to Ether. The first chapter, verse 35. Let's see here. "Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage," okay, "and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the land of the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written." So that was the promise that came from God that in the adjective that be was that they would be a people free from bondage and captivity, and from all other nations, that they would be isolated, allowed to be free, to be able to raise their crops and to feed their families and to not be molested by dictators and despots and kings, okay? That was not the intent on this land from the very beginning. And that's what distinguished, those are those adjectives that that is used to describe this choice land and those who are living here. Then if you go to verse chapter 4 and verse 68 through 79. Let's see here. Get over there. This is the people, the Jaredites, when they were brought here. It says, they built a great city by the narrow neck of the land, by the place where the sea divides the land. And they did preserve the land southward for a wilderness to get game. The whole face of the land northward was covered with the inhabitants, and they were exceedingly industrious. And they did buy and sell and traffic one with another that they might get gain. How could they do that? They were free. They were free from bondage. They were allowed to do those things. And they did work in all manner of war, and they did make gold and silver and iron and brass and all manner of metals, and they digged it out of the earth, wherefore they did cast up mighty heaps of earth to get ore and gold and silver and iron and copper, and they did all manner of fine work. And then down below it says, and they did make all manner of tools to till the earth, and both to plow and to sow and to reap and to hoe and to thresh. One of the things I remember when I think it was Brother Bell, when he came, when I was probably 15 or 16, I remember him, he brought a spiral notebook, and in there was these pictures of those different things that they found that were of these ancient people that were in museums and stuff. And one of the things that was very intriguing was that the metals that they had, like surgical implements that were still razor sharp, that they used for surgery, and there were skulls where parts of the head was cut off, and then you could tell that the patient survived because it started knitting together. But and then Brother Hubert talks about different ones where they found these brass plates or whatever that were sound, but they were made of a mixture of materials that is even hard for us to do even this day, right, Hubert? And so, where they were perfectly sound. So they were not only were they industrious, but they were blessed of God, and they had all those beautiful things that this choice land had to offer those who lived here. So who were the Jaredites? We believe that those were the ancient ones were called the Omic. And it was the mother culture of Mesoamerica, a book of more, and I'm just going to use it as a reference. If you don't have one of these books, I suggest you buy one. It's a Book of Mormon Companion, Witness to Its Validity, and it was written by Brother and Apostle Don McIndoe. In there, there's a chapter about the Omics. It's probably 10 pages or whatever, but it just scratches the surface of those things that they found. But it goes along with helping us to understand more fully how that plan of God for the children of men from the very beginning and the evidence that we have that people have found and they don't know what to do with it, because they truly don't know what to do with the evidence that is there. But we know where they came from. It should not be a surprise to us. And as I say here later on, that they allowed and this is the kind of a significant point, and I want to draw a parallel to our nation today, since we are now the occupiers of at least this portion of that land. It says they allowed sin and corruption to enter into their society. That's what you read in that account. As there were those who set about to overthrow the freedoms of the people to get gain and power. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound pretty familiar today? Over time, they had cast their beliefs and the commandments of God aside. Man, we can't escape a day that we don't see the evidence of what this nation is doing in such a comparable way as those of the Jaredites. They had also cast off the prophets sent of God to call the people to repentance. Therefore, God gave them up to their own devices, and they were destroyed. Now, we all know and understand the promises of God, and that is He won eternal round. Now, we are benefactors, the body of Christ, these believers, us as believers in Christ here on this continent. We hold those truths, and we understand them, and we thank God for them, though all around us it's being rejected. Now, that was no different than Mosiah, that first Mosiah. The Nephites were doing the very same thing, you know. They were doing the very same thing. What did God do? He drew them out away from them. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of us, have been the different ones through those that I know, have a belief that at some point in time it's going to get to the point where we are going to be a group of people like Mosiah and his group fleeing the persecution. But there's one thing we do know and understand, that God keeps his promise to the righteous. And he promises that those who fight against that righteous will be destroyed. So I don't want you to forget that as well. So here we find the next statement. It says, besides those who came after the Great Tower of Babel, who else were led to the choice land of America? The Book of Mormon tells us of several other migrations that had taken place. And God led others out of the homelands. First, we find the descendants of Joseph. That we can go in the first book of Nephi, and we can find it, the first chapter, and these are the words that we find recorded on page 15, verses 164 and 165. It says, and it came to pass that my father Lehi also found upon the plates of brass a genealogy. Those were the plates that he took with him. Zarahemla, those of King Zedekiah, they didn't take that record, so they didn't know who they had lost their understanding of their genealogy. Wherefore he knew that he was a descendant of Joseph, yea, even that Joseph who was the son of Jacob, who was sold into Egypt, who was preserved by the hand of the Lord, that he might preserve his father Jacob and all his household from perishing with famine. And some of the things that the more and more as you study this understanding, this parallel that Lehi, Nephi continues to bring out, as we see in the Book of Mormon, about that relationship of Joseph of old and the promise that God had made to him was no different than the promise that was given to Abraham, to the extent that the Joseph of old was going to be used as a tool to help restore or redeem Israel, save them from total destruction. No different than that time that Joseph had done so. You remember his brothers threw him in a pit. They didn't want to kill him, so they figured they'd just throw him in a pit, hoping that he would die, and he was sold into Egypt in slavery, and then he became a very powerful man. And it was through the blessings that God had blessed him that Jacob and his brothers, were able to come into Egypt, and they dwelt there for over 400 years. And they were preserved. They were on the brink of starvation. And then you find later on Moses had brought them out of Egypt into the land of promise. And so in like manner, Joseph's descendants are going to do the same thing in the last days. And the land of promise, not unlike Egypt, is going to be the Americas. It's going to be the Americas to preserve Israel. Right from the very beginning, all part of God's plan. How beautiful that is to start to be able to picture that and start thinking about how marvelous those things are that God has done and caused to be over the generations of time. generations of time to fulfill his promises to those who exercised great faith in his sight. In Blessing from God, 2 Nephi 1, chapter 1, 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. This is on page 77. It says, "For behold," he said, "he, I have seen a vision in which I know Jerusalem is destroyed." This was Lehi making the statement. And we remained in, had we remained in Jerusalem, we should have all have perished. But said he, "Notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all of all other lands, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever," forever. That was the same promise that God gave Moses when, and the children of Israel. He said, "I was giving you the land of Canaan, and that is your land. That's your inheritance, and it's going to be yours." "Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit that this is in me. And there shall none come unto this land save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord." And I want you to remember that. I want you to underline it, because in part two, I'm going to talk more about that in the light of our more recent history, okay? To bring this all together from what I was wanting to present to you, that this land was set aside for the seed of Joseph and those that God would bring to accomplish his will at the time that he needed it. Also, the land of promise. Let's go back to 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. Let's get over there fairly quick. And verses 2:11 through 17. "And it came to pass, I, Nephi, did guide the ship, that we sailed again towards the promised land. It came to pass that after we had sailed for the space of many days, we did arrive to the promised land. And we went forth upon the land and did pitch our tents, and we did call it the promised land. It came to pass that we did begin to till the earth, and we began to plant seeds, and we put all our seeds into the earth, which we had brought from the land of Jerusalem. And it came to pass that we that they did grow exceedingly, wherefore we were blessed in abundance. And it came to pass that we did find upon the land of promise as we journeyed in the wilderness, that there were beasts in the forests of every kind, both cow and ox and ass and horse and goat and wild goat and all manner of wild animals which were for the use of men. And we did find all manner of ore, both gold and silver and copper." So all these things they found when they came here that sustained them, that blessing, that adjective. You remember what I said, the adjective, this choice land. So it was choice in the sense of the noun and also of the adjective. Some of those truths dealing with some of those seeds that they brought. Remember, here in Arizona, they found barley. They unearthed in, I think it was between, what was it, as you were going to Payson, there was a stretch of road that they were widening or digging up, and they came across some ruins. And so they started excavating them. Yes, was I wrong? It was right here in Phoenix? Okay, I'm sorry. And they unearthed a bowl that had barley in it. And before then, scientists and everybody was saying, the critics of the Book of Mormon was saying, that's not true. We haven't found the evidence of it. Right here in Phoenix, that was ancient barley that was brought here. Just little tiny things God reveals to the children of men to try their faith. To try their faith. And how beautiful it is is part of the plan of God. Now, I'm going to confuse you because instead of going this way, you go this way, right? I don't know why my prayer printed it that way. But anyhow, there was another group of people that came. It was the descendants of Judah. And we talked about it a little bit before. It was Mulek. And the genealogy was found in Omni, there in verse 26. Remember, and we read that earlier. And then the blessings of God was in verse 27. And I'll go get over there, Jacob. Behold, it came to pass that Mosiah discovered that the people of Zarahemla came out from Jerusalem at the time that Zedekiah, king of Judah, was carried away captive into Babylon. And they journeyed in the wilderness, and they were brought by the hand of the Lord across the great waters into the land where Mosiah discovered them, and they had dwelt there from that time forth. And then as the land of promise, you have to go to the 11th chapter of the book of Mosiah, and you will find in verse 89 to 90, this was the promise. And in verse 89 it says, and they would no longer be called by the names of their fathers. Remember, I told you that, and you find it in Omni, that they did not believe in God. They had lost that. Mosiah was able to help them to understand the language. He was able to help them to understand the genealogy and the validity of God, and worked with these people throughout this time. And then you find that that they rejected their father's belief, okay? And so therefore they took upon themselves the name of Nephi, that they might be called the children of Nephi and be numbered among those who were called Nephites. And now all the people of Zarahemla were numbered with the Nephites, and thus because the kingdom had been conferred upon none but those who were descendants of Nephi. And so we find that the blessings of God was that as they learned and came to a knowledge of God and accepted God and those teachings, they became an adopted heir to the seed of Joseph. And that's no different than what the promise is for the Gentiles in the last days that we'll read down the way in the third book of Nephi in the 9th chapter, in the 10th chapter. So we find that that was the blessing. So then the next one is the Gentiles. We find that I'm going to just be using these prophecies for now. In the first Nephi in the 3rd chapter, verse 145 through 151, that's on page 34. Let's see. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld many waters, and they divided the Gentiles from the seed of my brethren. And it came to pass that the angel said unto me, behold, the wrath of God is upon the seed of thy brethren. This is no different than when Ether went to Coriantumr and those that were living at that time and said, you know, if you don't repent, there's going to be others who are going to take your place on this land. And they're given the same prophecy to the Nephites. And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon that man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon the other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. So we find that that promise was extended to the Gentiles. And then verse 50 and 51, God was very specific about what he was going to do to that remnant that was going to be there when these people came to this land. So all you kids, when you were studying history in school and through time, I know when I was a kid and I was learning about it, it was pretty generic in nature. And how the Indians helped us, and we helped them, and then it kind of gets a little blurry in the historical details back then. When as to all the destruction that took place and the death and destruction that took place to the remnant that was here on this land. You know, it was kind of covered over. And then today, they talk about how ruthless we were as Gentiles coming to this land, and that we were kind of overlords and we destroyed them, and there was no purpose other than for to get gain and power and authority over them and everything else like that. And so I want you to think about this verse 150, 151, and in that relationship, these histories that we read, and you have to filter through it to understand that it was, they were condemned. No different than the Canaanites. When the Lord spoke to the house of Israel in the wilderness, and when he told Joshua, you know, when you go across that Jordan, you subdue it, you take it. And they destroyed those cities and the different ones, and they took it because God told them to. Because it was their land. Why? Because those people living there rejected God. And the day of judgment was upon them. And the day of judgment was upon those remnant that was here in Americas at that time. We know as the indigenous people, the Indians, the day of judgment came upon them. That eternal purpose that God promised to those who would reject him. And so in verse 150, it says, I beheld the wrath of God, that it was upon the seed of my brethren, the wrath of God. And he used them as instruments in the Gentiles that came here, as instruments in his hands to perform this thing. And they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And I beheld that the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful like unto my people before they were slain. So it's important to remember these things and keep them in perspective as we read history. So then we find the blessing from God. It says in 2 Nephi, the first chapter. And we'll go over to verse 11 and 15, that's on page 78. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. Okay? So think about it. Who else did during that time when the Lord brought parts of the African nation here? We know as the African American. We know they came by slave ships. We know the purposes and why they did that. But they were allowed to come, weren't they? They were. So I would have to contend, even though how horrific it was, there was a purpose behind it. And I think we're realizing part of that, the purpose behind those things. There was many others that are bringing it. Now, today, what are some of the worries that we're concerned about now? You know, well, we have an open border in the south of us. There's a reason for that. God is allowing them to come up for a purpose. What else? Not only our southern brothers, but there's those who are coming here that do us a lot of ill will of a Muslim background. Our enemies are being allowed to come into this nation. This is true, what these words say, that the Lord is would bring those individuals in only when he is going to allow them to come in. Why? Because this land is for a purpose from the very beginning. And time again throughout the scriptures, it says, the people that come here to this land are going to be brought here by God for his purpose, whatever that might be. And we got to remember that. And when we see these things happening, there's got to be a reason. Now, there's a lot of people out there that don't want to come to that realization. don't want to think about the whys and the wherefores. But they're being brought here by the hand of God for a purpose. And that purpose now is because the people who occupy this land are rejecting their God. And it's for the bent of their destruction if they don't repent. Then in 1 Nephi in the third chapter, it talks about the blessings that it would be for them that was brought here, the Gentiles. That's on page 34. It says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles who had gone forth from out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them." Now, "and I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them, and I beheld the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all those that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles that had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations." So it wasn't by accident that we obtained this land of freedom. It was by the power of God. What do we have today? What are people are telling us today? That they're denying that. They're trying to rewrite history to cut out all those things that our forefathers knew, experienced firsthand, that it was the power of God and nothing less. Nothing less. You know, all the things that I read, and I read a lot of things about World War II. I haven't read a whole lot about World War I, but all the things about World War II, but for the grace of God for this nation, Germany would have occupied this land. We were so close on so many battlefronts of being totally annihilated, swept off. A lot of different things as you read the history. The submarine warfare in the Atlantic. It was 4 years. It wasn't until the late 43, almost 44, before we could actually get ships to go across there that weren't sunk to support D-Day. We barely hung on when Indochina. There are so many major things, major events in that. But you can only say it was the hand of God that preserved us as a nation. And he allowed it to go for almost 5 years. 5 years. Millions of people throughout the world, what was it, 56 million, something like that, died in that war. The plan of God for this land. I'm overwhelmed by the hand of God in this plan. For that one purpose. This tabernacle, a new Jerusalem, would be established here. So here I say, what is God's design in bringing about this last migration of people known as the Gentiles to this land of promise? The Gentiles will have the record of the Jews. So we were told that we have the record of the Jews. The Gentiles have the record of the seed of Joseph. That's part of the plan to help us. That's no different than when Mosiah was able to receive that record of the book of Ether, those gold plates. It was for a purpose, and it helped them in being able to convert those of Zarahemla as they united themselves under the hand of God. God would set up the Gentile nation as a free people on this land. I'm going to talk about that later on this evening. The Book of Mormon from the Gentiles to the remnant of Jacob would be a sign from God. So part of that plan now, again, is to recover Israel. Joseph was going to be a key player in that, the descendants of Joseph. And so the Gentiles were going to have that record, as we know as the Book of Mormon. And we might understand who were those indigenous people that lived here and why they were destroyed and God's plan for this nation. God will have the city New Jerusalem built upon this choice land. And so I'm going to read that part of it. That's in the 10th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi, because it's important, because it's no different than when we found that Mosiah and those of Zarahemla, when they came together and they made a covenant, and they were no more named after that name, but were named after the people of Nephi because they believed in Jesus Christ. Here on page 664, it says, "But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many as the house of Israel shall come, that they may," what? "Build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem." That beautiful, perfect plan of God. "And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in or scattered upon the face of the land into the New Jerusalem." So all these kinds of things that are going on about us, in our government, in the people that we know, and as they reject the God of this land is Jesus Christ, and they're rejecting it, there's going to be war. And there's going to be destruction. But there's going to be preservation as well of the righteous. So the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the establishment of the Church of Christ by the authority given them of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost in 1830 was the fulfillment of the words of Christ and prophecies as contained in the preceding scripture verses. It must be noted that it was also the fulfillment of prophecy that is found in the Bible in Isaiah 29, in Daniel and Revelation. We know, we're familiar with those verses. I'm not going to go through them. "There was no other nation," and this you need to underline, "there was no other nation that would have allowed a religious record as the Book of Mormon and the establishment of a church, the Church of Christ, based on the teachings of both the Bible and the Book of Mormon besides the United States during that time." The other existing nations in 1830 were either under some other religious control and scrutiny or a dictatorship type of rule, which would not have allowed those two things to come to light. You've got to remember that. That's by the hand and the power of God. What did the Gentiles have to fear since God has set them up as free nations above all nations? Again, they have the promise that we read and then the curse. That curse in the book of Ether that we had read before was that if they reject the God of this land, they will be swept off. It's Ether 1, 34 and 35. And this is specifically to the Gentiles. "And this cometh unto you," and this on page 717, "unto you, O ye Gentiles," that's to our generation, to us today, we need to know, and those around us need to understand, "that ye may know the decrees of God, that they may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written." So, the curse, we read it earlier this morning. We touched upon it a little bit in the ninth chapter, that the Lord was going to come through and destroy our groves and our images and those things that are been set up to defy God, the God of this land, in the ninth chapter of third book of Nephi. From the beginning, God's plan, the inheritance of the firstborn, in 1 Chronicles you find in the fifth chapter, if you go there you find that it was placed upon Joseph. That was important. This is the reason why, he's taken the lead for Israel, because it was conferred upon him as the firstborn. God would raise up a righteous branch, and that's what we find from the seed of Joseph. And that's what you find in 2 Nephi and in Jacob. This land is Joseph's inheritance, and that's really important to understand. This is Joseph. Joseph, as old, Saul, was given to see the vision of his people coming to this land. He was given that understanding. No different than Ether saw down to the days that we have. And different ones, it was given those visions. And that's what you find in these verses of scriptures I won't turn to because the time is getting late. But you got to understand, Joseph of old was given the privilege to understand about this land and the promises of God and for his seed and how they were going to be recovered. No different than when he was able to do it in the land of Egypt. He knew that his descendants would be used as an instrument in God's hands to deliver Israel in the last days. And how beautiful those words are as we find them here in the scripture as that great plan of God. Real quick, what would you pass these out so they have them? This is part two. What my brother's going to be passing out now is I want you to understand that when we talk about the Americas, it's both Americas, okay? It's North and South America. And a lot of times we may not fully understand that great blessing and what was going on these Americas throughout the dispensation of time. And what this next page is, you've got two, you have on page three, it shows the different trade routes, okay? These trade routes were ancient trade systems of the New World, of the Inca and the Aztec and the Olmec and the Hopewell and the many others. I can't even say the other one. Tuacan and the Toltec. These trade routes were from the southern tip of South America clear up into the northern portions of North America. Why? Because they have found evidence of those different things being traded in ancient burial sites of things that came from that region down in South America that came up the Americas and vice versa. You have that. Then you also have over here, what God's plan for America is a more the other trade routes in a more modern period of time, period of the Iroquois and the different ones. They go and clear down to the Maya, all the way up into Alaska. And so I thought this would be interesting for you. One of the things I want to close with, and this is one of the promises of to Mulek. That would be to Mulek concerning this land. Let's go to Ezekiel in the 17th chapter. Just a couple verses of scripture. It has to do with, and I want you to understand, it has to do with the trade. How God looked at this and knew what was going on way before the Mulek came and his people and met up with the Nephites. So here in chapter 17 of Ezekiel, verse 4. Now, verse 4 says, he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into the land of traffic. Now, traffic, if you look underneath the definition of traffic, it was actually trade, the land of trade. Okay? Very important. He said it in a city of merchants. All right? These ancient trade routes had been established long ago when they were clipped off, little twig. Actually, this follows what the prophet Zenos talks about all those different plantings and stuff. And the Lord said, I'll take these young, tender twigs and I'll plant them whithersoever I wanted to plant them. And this is part of that prophecy of Zenos. And he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field, and he placed it by great waters, and it set as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. And so it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. And that's exactly what happened. Those who were here, that God prospered them. And so if you turn over a page, or if you get over to verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it up, and I will crop it off. That was King Zedekiah. From the top of his young twig, a tender one, and that was the mulek that was brought over to the Americas, and will plant it upon a high mountain, imminent, in the mountain of the height of Israel, and I will plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all the fowl, every wing, in the shadow of the branches ever shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. That was Israel. Have exalted the low tree, those little sprigs that he plucked off, that Zenos talks about. And have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And it's beautiful as how God has brought those things together as he in his plan that started many from the very beginning for this land, as he made the plan to Abraham. And as it would pass to Joseph, and as it was given to the Jaredites long ago, that this would be a choice land of God. Part 2 tonight.